here. Last week, we talked about, we've been hitting some very heavy topics. You know, James is not one of those subtle type people, right? He just kind of hits you between the eyes with really very intense scripture, very intense things for our lives. It makes us think, it convicts us, it challenges us. Last week, we talked about this concept of worldliness versus godliness. Very big concept. All of this, of course, is related within the book of James. It's all about how to live out our faith better, how to grow closer to God and then live it out in this world, interacting with both fellow believers and those people of the world. How do we do that? Well, we do that by reading his instruction book, by studying the words that the Lord gave James 2,000 years ago that he gave to those living in the diaspora. So we've been talking, like I said, about a lot of very heavy concepts. Well, this week is no different. This week's concept is, or topic is, what's called humility. You could see that in your James cards. And we're going to be talking about that today. The text is James chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. Now, humility, it's a very, I think, misunderstood concept in the world today. And it's a very misapplied concept in the world today because a lot of people don't have humility. But to be humble means we're not proud. It means we're not arrogant. Spiritually, to be humble, we are called to be humble before the Lord. What does that mean? That means to submit to God. That means to seek God, to surrender to God. Ooh, that's a hard one sometimes. When we're humble before the Lord, when we humble ourselves before the Lord. Now, there's two things. You can humble yourself before the Lord, or he can humble you, right? We don't want to be humbled by God. We should humble ourselves before him. When we humble ourselves before the Lord, we know that he will lift us up to a deeper, more meaningful relationship with him. So let's begin James chapter 4, verse 7. We start off with just one verse, verse 7. Submit yourselves, James says, therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, just in that one verse, there's three main things that he's talking about. I'm going to go through them. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. He's very specific here. And there's a lot here. When we submit to someone or something, what are we doing? We're yielding to their power. We're yielding to their influence in our life. We're yielding to their dominion over our life. We are stopping and we are saying, I'm going to submit to that person, whatever it may be, with whatever thing we're submitting to. Now, the truth is we submit to things every single day, knowing it and not knowing it. Some of the things, you and I submit every time we go to get a new job and we have to do a background check, right? You're submitting to that background check. That's an example. You're submitting to obeying the rules when you take a new job. You have to play by the rules, whatever the rules are of the workplace. We're submitting to that. You submit when you give information to your doctor at your doctor's office. I mean, there's about 1,000 different ways we could probably think of how we submit in different ways in our life. But in a spiritual sense, we have to submit to something. We are wired, we are created to submit to something. Even people that are atheists, they have sometimes a lot more faith than people that are believers. How can you have, I mean, you're submitting to yourself, you're submitting to nature, whatever it is. There's always something people are submitting to, whether they realize it or not, whether they're believers or not. But we were created in this way. Many people submit to things like addiction in their life. The enemy, the devil, wants us to submit to him. And he does it, of course, in various forms, in various ways. He's pretty clever. He's pretty tricky. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. The enemy constantly wants you and I to submit to him, to submit to his will in our life. He wants to take over our lives. If we're not careful, we can let him do that if we go down that road of submission to the devil. He wants to engulf our lives, to consume us by submitting to him. 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9. This is what Peter tells us. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. whenever we go through something where we feel like we're being, you know, oppressed by the devil, or he's doing things in our lives, he's causing havoc, we think we're just going through it alone. But we have to remember that every human being on the world, in the world, certainly every believer, experiences temptation, experiences problems, experiences conflict, to where the enemy is trying to pull them either away from God or away from good things in their life. And the scripture tells us we need to resist him. We're told to resist the enemy and his temptations and his schemes. Now, sometimes there's days where I feel like, yeah, that's easy to do. It's easy to resist the enemy. Have you ever felt like when you're going through something, you can recognize it's the enemy trying to pull you away from God? I mean, there's been times I've just recognized it and kind of laughed a little bit, like, wow, I mean, he wasn't even more clever than that. I could spot him a mile away, right? But then there's times where it's very, very hard and we give in to temptation, sometimes without even knowing it. We fall, we mess up. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. The Word of God instructs us about how, when we experience temptation, not if we experience temptation, when we experience temptation, when we experience the enemy trying to have us submit to him, what to do. This is what the Word of God tells us. 1 Corinthians 10, 13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. Now, that's really comforting words, right? When I think about temptation, when I think about the enemy, immediately I was drawn to this passage in Scripture. Turn with me there, Matthew chapter 4. As I said, as we talked about, everybody in the world experiences temptations and needing to submit, feeling like the need to submit to different things. Yeshua, when he walked the earth 2,000 years ago, he was no different. Because you know what? Yeshua is our ultimate example. He would not have us go through anything that he didn't experience himself. So if we turn to Matthew chapter 4, in Matthew chapter 4, there's a passage of Scripture where Yeshua is just beginning his ministry, right? Everything is ready to go, and all of a sudden, he's in the desert. He's experiencing the enemy coming to him and trying to make him to submit to the enemy. Now, we need to learn from Yeshua. We need to learn from his example, and let's read. So we begin with Matthew 4:1, setting up this passage here, and it says, "Then Yeshua was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." The Lord allowed Yeshua to be tempted by the enemy. Of course, we know that that temptation didn't turn into sin, which other scripture tells us if you continue on with temptation, it leads to sin. But Yeshua was tempted. He was fasting. He was in a weakened state, and the enemy knew this. So he came to him and tried to turn him. Now, this is very important to remember and to think about this passage, because again, Yeshua is our example, how to handle temptation. What did Yeshua do when he was tempted? He fought off the temptation. He corrected the enemy by giving the Word of God. He quoted Scripture to the devil. He stood on the Word of God. And we read through, I'm not going to go through the whole, I think it's 11 verses in Matthew 4. But one after the other, the enemy comes to him and says this and gives this temptation. What does Yeshua do? He refutes it by the Word of God. He refutes it by the Word of God. And then we come to verse 10 and 11, right at the end of the passage. And it says, "Then Yeshua said to him, 'Be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.' Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him." You know, sometimes the enemy's persistent with us. We fight him off a little bit, then he comes back even stronger. Well, we have to continue to fight him off to the point where Yeshua fought him off, what is it, three times? And I would imagine the enemy says, "Oh, I can't win this," and he just leaves. Resist the devil and he will flee. This is what the Word says. Point number one, submitting to God brings victory. Yeshua did not have victory by going tit for tat with the enemy, by trying to parse the enemy's words and twist them around. He didn't fight fire with fire. He didn't use pithy quotes. He didn't use a meme, although memes are funny sometimes. But, you know, what did Yeshua fight off the enemy with? He fought off the enemy with the word of God. And that's what we need to do. To have victory over the enemy, to have victory from the schemes of the enemy trying to have us submit to him, we need to fight it off with the word of God in our lives, over our lives. We're all dealing with temptation. Are you feeling temptation from the enemy sometimes? Are you feeling like submitting to sin sometimes in our lives? There is victory, not within ourselves, but by tapping into the word of God, by tapping into the power of Adonai, the power of God. Now let's continue in James. James chapter 4, verse 8. He continues, "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." Now, I mentioned last week that we don't like to talk about sin because it's not fun. We don't like to talk about how we're sinners, but the Bible clearly tells us over and over we're sinners. Without understanding sin, without understanding temptation, certainly, we can't understand the power of God and how God conquers it all through the grave and through being resurrected, through Yeshua. But we have to understand about sin. Submitting to God, according to this verse, chapter 4, verse 8, submitting to God means we have to go to God. We have to draw near to God, as James says it. Now, in our culture today, in everything that happens in our lives, we receive. There's not a lot of giving. There's not a lot of going. There's not a lot of going to God or going to anything. We could just sit back, you know, turn this thing on, which actually never goes off, and just consume. We can consume, and we want everything to come to us, and in fact, it does. It's at our fingertips. Used to be you had to go to the library, you had to go to this place to get information. Now the information's all there. Half of the information's not right, maybe more than half, but it's still all there. It's all out there. But the Bible tells us we don't just consume. We're not just spectators. We have to draw near to God. We have to act. We have to move. Turn with me to the book of Zechariah. Zechariah. Now, he was a prophet that spoke to Israel. We're going to go to chapter 1, the very first chapter of the prophet Zechariah. And Zechariah spoke at a time when Israel was in sin. They had given into temptation. They had given into sin. And what had happened? They were brought into exile, in this case, Babylon. The southern tribes went into Babylon, into exile as a people. Why did we go into exile? Because of idolatry. Because of giving into that temptation and sin and worshiping other gods and worshiping the created versus the creator, the one true God. And we drew near, not to God, but we drew near to idols. We drew near to other things. And by drawing near to other things, we drew away from God. Now, Zechariah chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. The Lord gave these words to Zechariah to go and speak to wayward Israel. And he says this, "The Lord was very angry with your fathers. Therefore, say to them, thus declares the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Return to me, come to me, go to me." We have to move. We have to draw near. Drawing near to God means we draw away from sin. We draw away from the things that separate us from God. And we know that sin is nothing more than separation from God. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2. A lot of prophets in Israel's history, a lot of prophets within the Bible talk about sin, talk about how to draw away from the sin and draw back to God. Isaiah 59 captures what happens when we draw away from God. Isaiah 59, 2. "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." It's like a curtain goes down. It's like a veil goes down. It's like a wall, a steel wall. It's like the Iron Curtain, if you remember. People are old enough to remember that whole concept. The Iron Curtain comes down, and you know, what was it? Germany was divided in half, and Berlin is in Western and Eastern Berlin, and that wall goes up. That's how it is when we choose to walk away from God. We are hidden from God because of our sin, because of our iniquity. Now, when James talks in verse 8, he uses terms like cleanse yourself, purify yourself. Now, his Jewish readers, this book was written to Jewish people in the diaspora that were believers in Yeshua. Those Jewish believers would have understood the terms cleanse and purify. Why? Because it's all over the Torah. We read it every single week when we talk about the Torah. We talk about being cleansed when you go into the temple and you bring your sacrifices. You had to bring them to the priests. The priests had to go through a multi-day cleansing before they could minister before the Lord. Why? Because their sins had separated them from God. Because humanity is in a sinful, fallen state. So there had to be a cleansing, and there's extensive chapters in Leviticus about that. You had to purify yourself. Think about all the chapters in the Torah about purification and coming before God in a pure and holy state. These were terms that they understood. And God calls us spiritually to cleanse and purify ourselves from sin. Now, last week I referenced King David, and we talked about King David and his sin and how because of his sins, he was far from God, and how God called to David, basically, and David recognized his sin and went back to God. And I referenced this very personal, vulnerable, transparent psalm in the Bible. Let's turn there, Psalm 51. This is basically a cry to God after David is in such sin. Remember the sin. He took Bathsheba to be his wife. He had her husband killed. I mean, all sorts of bad going on with David. And he's confronted, of course, by Nathan the prophet. But Psalm 51 captures the heart of David as he is turning his heart away from that sin and back to God. Now, Psalm 51, verse 7, this is what David says. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. David understood the concept of being cleaned before God as you turn away from your sins. He seeks God to do this. Drop back down to Psalm 51, verses 3 and 4. David knows that God is the cleanser and purifier of us, right? We can't cleanse and purify ourselves, but we have a part to play as we turn away from our sin and we turn towards God. We read in Psalm 51, verses 3 and 4, David crying out and acknowledging, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment." David got it. David recognized, hey, I messed up. Hey, I've got to turn towards the Lord. I have got to get myself right before God because of this sin. Psalm 32, verse 5. I love Psalm 32. It's another personal psalm of David. Let's turn there. David acknowledges that he's the one that separated himself from God, and he's sorry for that sinning. Psalm 32, verse 5. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. How beautiful is that? How beautiful is that? Yeshua came 2,000 years ago, and he fulfilled many prophecies of the Messiah. When he comes back, we know he's going to fulfill the remaining parts. But when he first came 2,000 years ago, his ministry was a ministry of reconciliation, of turning sinners back to God. The exact same thing we're talking about here. And there's so many scriptures about this, but turn to Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Now, Yeshua's ministry the first time was reconciliation, was helping us to see our sin. Remember, what is the first thing Yeshua said when he came? In Matthew, he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent from what? Repent from our sins. Repent from the ways that we have gone away from the Father. And Yeshua intercedes on our behalf. Tells the Father, it's okay. I've paid their debt. Let them come back into your presence. Hebrews 7:25, and talking about Yeshua. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God. Draw near to God. That's the James scripture. Through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. How awesome is it to know that Yeshua the Messiah makes intercession for us? We can't turn and go to God on our own power. We have to have the intercessor come and do it for us. But that intercession from Yeshua, coupled with us coming to God, drawing near to God, provides relationship with God. It allows us to open that veil up and be with God. Point number two, seeking God brings relationship. when you and I seek God through the blood of Yeshua, there's relationship, true relationship. There's no condemnation. You know all the scriptures, but there's relationship. Now, we're going to go back to James one more time now. James chapter 4, verse 10. Simple, short verse, but powerful. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. So we talked about humility at the beginning. Humility or being humble means, I always define it as what it's not. It's not pride. It's not being proud. It's not being arrogant. Pride is when we promote ourselves and we lift up ourselves. Okay? That's pride. We lift up ourselves to a place of prominence. Look at me. Look at how I've got it together. And when we do that, we leave little to no room for God. There is no way God can be glorified in our lives when we're promoting ourselves because we're crowding out God. We can't make the glory of God manifest in our lives because we've elevated our glory. Look at me. Look at everything I'm doing. Now, we all struggle with this just like we struggle with temptation. And here's the thing. If we're not careful as believers in Yeshua, we can get prideful about being believers itself. We can get prideful about how we serve God. Look at me. I serve God. You know, I could get up here and get a big ego. Anybody can that comes up here. Look at me. Look at all that I'm doing for God. If you're going out there and you have a ministry where you're ministering to people or you're giving to charity or you're doing philanthropic work, whatever it is, we can get prideful about that, even doing good things. Now, there's a really interesting scripture about this. You'll remember when I bring it to mind, it's Luke chapter 18, verse 11 and 12. We say things like, God, I'm so glad that you did this in my life, and look at all the things that I'm doing for you. And then what do we do next? We turn around and we say, God, I'm so thankful that I'm not like those sinners out there. Luke 18, 11 and 12. The Pharisee standing by himself prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. So you see where we can get that. I could see where I could get that in my lives by being a believer, by separating myself from the world and saying, look at how great I am compared to how evil and dark that world is. Well, yes, the world is evil and dark. But what's the difference is the pride in our heart. We cannot let pride come in because that's the opposite of humility. And we're called to be humble before the Lord. I have a scripture for us to remember whenever we get prideful. It's Romans 7, verse 18. You know, it's one of those subtle scriptures that Paul gives us here. It says in Romans 7, 18, for I know that nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. Man, I could talk all day the big game of how I am, you know, humble before the Lord. And then I could go out there and be prideful in my life. We all have a tendency to do that if we're not careful. When we look at the James 4:10 verse, it says, humble yourself before the Lord. What does that really mean? Of course, it means not to be prideful, not to be arrogant, but it means more than that. It means to surrender to the Lord. It means to surrender our ways of doing things. It means to surrender my thoughts, my habits, my logic about how a situation should unfold. You know, and a lot of times we get education, we have understanding, and we could say, oh, I know that's the right thing to do. But if it's not from the Spirit of God, it may not be the right thing to do. And it could be a prideful thing if we say, I know the right thing to do, and it's really not maybe what God wants. When we surrender to God, we're surrendering and submitting to His will and His decision-making and His logic over our own. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Let's turn there. Yeshua died, and the Bible tells us that he died, he rose to life, he died, and he was resurrected, and then he, of course, ascended to heaven. Well, that's in the physical. He did this 2,000 years ago. But there's a spiritual component, too. And spiritually speaking, when we surrender, we go through this death and new life. The Bible talks a lot about this. I'm just going to give a couple of verses, but the Bible tells us spiritually that just as Yeshua died and was resurrected, we have to die to our old selves and be resurrected. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Messiah. It is no longer I who live, but Messiah who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It is an important scripture. It's a powerful scripture. It's one of those scriptures that we can just meditate on all day and really try to grasp the fullness of it. One more here, last scripture today, Colossians chapter 2, verse 12, similar. I have been buried with him, with Yeshua, that is. I have been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. Yeshua was raised from the dead in the power of the Father. You and I are raised from the dead and from our old ways, our ways of seeking after ourselves and seeking after the things of the world, of temptation, giving birth to sin, which always leads to spiritual death. We talked about this many times. Yeshua died, was resurrected again to new life. Spiritually, we have to die and be resurrected to new life in Yeshua. And point number three is surrendering to God brings resurrection. We have to be resurrected spiritually. You and I are a new creation in God, in Messiah Yeshua. So we have to be careful in our lives as we go through our walk with God. Because when we least expect it, sin can slip in, temptation can slip in, pride can slip in. We have to constantly guard against this and watch ourselves. We have to walk in humility, being transformed in Yeshua, giving up every day, we have to do it every day, our claim to ourselves, our ways, and see God and his claim on our lives. We have to submit to him, we have to seek him, we have to surrender to him, and he will lead us. He will lead us in every aspect of our lives. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you because you are a great God. You're an awesome God. You have the formula right there in front of us, Lord. And the formula is to die to ourselves. It's so hard sometimes to do that, Lord, especially when we've accumulated a lot of knowledge or a lot of people follow us or we have a lot of popularity or whatever it is, Lord. We ask today, Lord God, individually, as families, as a community, that you would show us that humility of heart that we need to have. Because when we have that humility of heart and that pride goes out the door, we know there's room for you. There's room for you, for your light to shine in us, Yeshua. There's room to shine who you are, not who we are. There's room to give you glory. And Lord, we want to give you glory in our lives. So I pray, Lord, that you would teach us, grow us, deliver us from that temptation and even that sin that so easily entangles us, and raise us up even today in a new way, fresh again today, to new life in you. So Lord, I just pray for all of our community today that as we continue to go into this new civil year, with all the division in the world, with all of the pride and the arrogance going on in the world, with all of the people seeking and submitting to all sorts of things, may we shine differently, submitted, seeking, and being surrendered to you. We thank you, God, and we know that in you there is victory, and in your presence is fullness of joy. We thank you and praise you in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen.